Let's begin by turning to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Let's all pray. Our eternal God, we pray that you will open our hearts and our minds this morning, that we may truly come into your presence by your grace, that we might recognize, O God, that as we open your word, we will know it to be your word, breathed out by God, written down as holy men of God were moved by the Holy Spirit. Help us to hear aright and to know, O God, the wonder of your redeeming love and grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to turn to the book of Isaiah and chapter 12. I'm reading from the New King James version of Scripture. Isaiah chapter 12. And in that day you will say, O Lord, I will praise you. Though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away, and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for Yah, the Lord, is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And in that day you will say, Praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his deeds among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, O inhabitant of Zion. For great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. This portion is really known as Isaiah's song. And it is a wondrous song. I just want us to look at what I'm calling the first stanza this morning. There are two stanzas. You will notice that both the first verse and the fourth verse begin in the same way. So there are two stanzas, but the first one, I would suggest, refers mainly to what God has done for us, and the second one refers mainly to the response that we make because of what God has done for us. In that day, what day is that? Do you ever get to the point in your routines where you know what day it is by what you happen to be doing or what's happening around you on that day? Those of you who are of an age will perhaps remember the old song, Today's Sunday, Today's Sunday, Sunday's Church. Saturday's payday, Friday fish, Thursday shepherd's pie, Wednesday's a roast of beef, Tuesday soup, Monday is washing day, is everybody happy? You bet your life we are. But I don't think Isaiah was referring to that at all. But what is the day that Isaiah was referring to? Well, there are clues. Look at the clues. It's a day that calls for our praise. It's a day when God's anger was turned away. It's a day when God's comforts abound. It's a day when we might say, God is my salvation. It's a memorial day. If you look at the end of the previous chapter, in chapter 11 and verse 16, there will be a highway for the remnant of his people who will be left from Assyria. And as it was for Israel in the day that he came up from the land of Egypt, the delivery of we sinners from the prison of sin is often likened to the way that Israel was delivered from the land of Egypt. The Red Sea parted, and they walked across on dry ground. And Moses sang a song. I won't go through the song. You can find it in Exodus 14 and 15. But it's more than just a memorial of what Moses and the children of Israel did. I suggest that this day was more concerned with God's anger being turned away and we being comforted by him, because we are able to say, God is my salvation. It's the day of Jesus, isn't it? It's the day of salvation. Remember the old man Simeon, when he received a young baby. He said to the Lord, "Now you can let your servant depart in peace. My eyes have seen your salvation. I recognize, Lord, the salvation that you have promised. I see it with my own eyes." And it's the day that Jesus referred to when, if you remember, the Jews boasted that Abraham was their father. And Jesus said to them, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." It's the day that was hinted at to King Ahaz, Isaiah 7:14. "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." And again, Isaiah 9 and verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." And again in Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 1, "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse." That's the day that we are talking of here. This was the day that Isaiah saw in prophetic vision 700 years before the time. It's an event which moved him to praise. "In that day you will say, O Lord, I will praise you." Remember too, as we turn to the New Testament, that Jesus was in the temple, as he usually was on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read, and he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And when he had finished reading, he sat down and he said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your hearing." The day of Jesus had dawned. The day of gospel proclamation. The day of grace. This is the day of salvation. So says Paul to the Galatians, "When the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman." This was the day that Isaiah saw and refers to. But I think particularly, Isaiah saw the day of the crucifixion of Jesus. The day when God's anger was turned away. You know, it was said of Seth Joshua, He was a very prominent evangelist at the time of the 1904 revival in Wales. And it was said of him that he could find his way to the cross from wherever he was in the scripture. I would suggest he would have no difficulty at all in finding his way to the cross from this particular scripture. This is the scripture that shows us the complete change that has occurred between the believing Christian and the God of his salvation. A complete change in the relationship, in our relationship between ourselves and God. So how did it all come about? Well, first of all, recognize that God was justly angry with those of Israel. Psalm 7 reminds us that God is a just judge, and he is angry with the sinners, with wicked people every day. And his own people were brought to recognize that. You may remember from chapter 1 in Isaiah that they were rebellious, ungrateful, stubborn, God-ignoring, corrupt. They would not learn of the things of God, even when God brought the heaviest corrective measures upon them. They wouldn't learn from his corrective measures. They just grew harder in their hearts. They became more rebellious, more stubborn in their sin, and they turned their backs completely upon God. And God turned his back upon them. What a dangerous situation had arisen in Israel. And the more I think upon this, the more I'm convinced that we need to pray more and more for our own leadership in this country, that they recognize, that they at least begin to recognize that they are straying away from God. They are rebelling from the ways of God. It's a dangerous condition, you know. And it's only the mercy and grace of God that withholds his judgment, I think, from this land at the present time. We are teetering on the brink, I believe. We need to pray for our leaders. You'll remember how God summed up the condition of Israel at that time. He said, from the sole of your foot to the top of your head, there is no soundness, only wounds and welts and open sores, not cleansed, nor bandaged, nor soothed with oil. And if you follow the history of Israel through the succeeding chapters in Isaiah, you come to chapter 9 and you find that there's been no change in their behavior at all. And God is still angry with them. They will not change. Though God applies judgment after judgment upon them, even because their enemies triumph over them, their leaders lie, their prophets lie, there's total confusion around them. And there's a recurring sentence in the 9th chapter of Isaiah. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. You know, God's judgments persist against those who resolve to resist him, who see his judgments merely as difficulties to be overcome by their own ingenuity. They like to work it out for themselves. They will not seek the ways of God. At this, such an attitude, it brings just further judgments upon them. Are we any different? Are we any better than they were? Do these descriptions come anywhere near what we are in and of ourselves. And what is more, that God's judgments don't even end with the severe judgments of this life, but they continue beyond the time of earth. One judgment upon another, successive. For all this, his hand is not turned away. His hand is stretched out still. God's anger is not appeased by anything that we do in and of ourselves. It remains unchecked. How severe was it? One hymn writer puts it like this: that wrath would have kindled a hell of never abating despair in millions of creatures, which fell on Jesus and spent itself there. That is the day that Isaiah saw. He saw the day when God's anger was poured out on Jesus and spent on him. This was the day that marked the change, the day that Jesus died, the day that Jesus was crucified, the day when God's anger was finally and completely turned away. Paul, writing to the Romans, describes it like this. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God sent forth as propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. Because he had covered over, he had in his forbearance passed over the sins that were previously committed, but this time to demonstrate his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one that believes in Jesus. Past sins, present sins, future sins were all brought together on that day when Jesus died upon the cross. And this word propitiation, which occurs in the King James Version of Scripture, gives us the real sense of what Isaiah is speaking of. Though you were angry with me, your anger was turned away. It speaks of God's appeasement, the turning away of his anger against sin through the death of our Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ bore it all. It, of course, includes atonement, making us at one-ment with God, making us friends with God, and God friends with us. It's difficult to recognize the full weight of suffering that fell on Jesus. I was reading a pamphlet that I picked up yesterday morning by John Blanchard. It's just titled, Why the Cross? And he gives there a most horrendous description of both the preparation for crucifixion and the crucifixion itself. And a hymn writer puts it perhaps like this: we may not know, we cannot tell what pain he had to bear, but we believe it was for us. He hung and suffered there. He was scourged, mocked, scorned, cursed, forsaken. Even his own father turned his back upon him. God's anger was so completely absorbed that there was nothing left to spill over onto us. We thought of it like that. The anger of God upon the sin of the world, upon our sins, complete, was poured out on Jesus. And there's nothing to overflow. Nothing to overflow. God made him to be sin. He knew no sin in himself. God made him sin, that in him we might be made the righteousness of God. The cross was a demonstration of the righteousness of God and the justice of God. But it was also a demonstration of the love of God toward us. John the Apostle puts it like this: in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, the anger bearer, the wrath bearer for our sins. And we are indeed made righteous in Jesus. This is the day that Isaiah saw. And in that day you will say, O Lord, I will praise you. Though you are angry with me, your anger is turned away, and you comfort me. God's anger was entirely spent on Jesus. He is no longer angry with those who have faith in Jesus, who believe and trust in Jesus. Is that you this morning, my friend? Are you amongst those that believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you laid your sins upon the spotless Lamb of God? Then God is no longer angry with you. His anger is turned away, spent out. Says God, their sins and their lawless deeds I will not remember anymore. And Paul concludes, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. All we were, and on times, let's face it, sometimes still are, God has put away from his memory. He will not remember our sins anymore. They are buried in the depths of the sea. They are hidden behind his back, never anymore to be brought to our account. Says Isaiah, you comfort me. Which is another way of saying, describing the same truth, isn't it? Can you see the change here? Could you stand comfortably in the presence of a totally holy God? Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who can stand in his holy place? He that has clean hands and a pure heart. Are your hands clean? Is your heart pure? Is mine? How then could we stand before one Adam and Eve in the garden, that they had only just sinned, and yet they wanted to hide themselves amongst the trees of the garden. Moses was covered by the hand of God as he passed by. Isaiah declared himself unclean, a man of unclean lips, dwelling amongst people of unclean lips, when his eyes had seen the King, the Lord of hosts. The children, as they approach Mount Sinai for the giving of the Ten Commandments, they could go no nearer than the foot of the mountain. Such was the awesome presence of God. When Peter saw the massive catch of fish after fishing all night and caught nothing, and then Jesus said to him, put the net on the right side of the ship, and there was such an enormous catch, and Peter's response was, depart from me, I am a sinful man. Could we stand before such a one? Saul was blinded on the road to Damascus by a sight of the risen, exalted Jesus. The angels cover their faces in his presence. Such is the glory of his brightness. Could you stand before the eternal light? Oh, how shall I, whose native sphere is dark, whose mind is dim, before the ineffable appear, and in my naked spirit bear the uncreated being? Could you stand? But because of this particular day that Isaiah saw, you can stand, you see. There is a way into the presence of God because of this day. There is a change in the relationship between us and God because of this day that Isaiah saw. A complete reversal of our situation. God has promised never to remember our sins anymore. His anger is completely gone. He is no longer angry with us. We are no longer under condemnation. Our sins have been once and for all permanently dealt with in Jesus. Is that not a cause for praise? Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. What could be a greater comfort than that? Is it a comfort to you? Is it not just cause for praise? In that day, says Isaiah, O Lord, I will praise you. Are we going to be silent in the day of Jesus? Another hymn writer, I love these old hymns. There's so much theology in them. Says this man called George Perfect. He probably wasn't, but that was his name. Pardoned is all my sin at Calvary. Cleansed is my heart within at Calvary. New robes of praise I wear. Gone are my grief and care. Christ bore my burdens there on Calvary. Isaiah goes on, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for Yah, the Lord, is my strength and song. He has also become my salvation. Everything has changed. It's a new beginning. We are moved from estrangement to embrace, from rebellion to redemption, from a failing trust in self to a confident and total trust in our reliable God and Savior. This is the day that changed everything. God has become my salvation, our salvation. Says Isaiah, think of it. We no longer rely on animal sacrifices to win our way into the presence of God. If you read through the book of Leviticus and just ponder the rigors of the Old Testament sacrificial system, burnt offerings, grain offerings, peace offerings, sin offerings, trespass offerings, all according to the way that God has prescribed. Then additionally, once a year, there was a thing called the Day of Atonement, when the high priest alone, with the blood of an animal sacrifice, could move into the holy place, into the presence of God, according to the way that God had prescribed. But because of this day, for all this, I have Jesus. Jesus has done it all. He made the one sacrifice for sins forever as he opened the way into the presence of God through his death on Calvary. And this hope we have as an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast. It is confirming to us that there is a way into the presence of God, a permanent way into the presence of God through Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. He was made sin. He was made propitiation. He paid it all. So we have these comforts: freedom from sin. His sacrifice paid it all. We are accounted righteous because Jesus laid his righteousness to our account. There is no condemnation. The guilt is gone. The debt is cleared. We are accepted into God's family through Jesus, our elder brother. We are promised an inheritance. We are co-heirs with Jesus Christ. Is not this just cause for praise? The Lord himself is the cause and reason for our praise. He is the source of our strength. He is the theme of my song. He is my salvation, my guarantee of safety throughout this life and into the next. I'm sure that I am secure in him. Whatever twists and turns there are yet to be discovered in my life on earth, I am secure because of Jesus and this day. Says David, the Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Is he the stronghold of your life? Do you have nothing to fear in these days? Is your sin truly gone from the mind and thoughts of God? God has become my salvation, says Isaiah. Therefore, with joy shall you draw water from the wells of salvation. Do you see what that is saying to us? It's a reminder, first of all, that our life began in the waters. You're born of water and of the Spirit. You are washed by water, by the Word. There is now in us a well of water springing up into eternal life. We can't do without the waters. Do you enjoy God? Do you joy in God? Do you thirst for God? Is God enough for you? Are you satisfied in Him? F.F. Bruce puts it like this: the soul's deepest thirst is for God Himself, who has made us so that we can never be satisfied without Him. God is my all-sufficient supply for cleansing and for refreshment. But you see also that considering the wells of salvation tells us something about God Himself. Do you know the capacity of the well? It's unknown, isn't it? It's unfathomable. We've been singing such this morning about God. All you know when you come to a well is that you drop your bucket in, and when you pull it out, it's full. And God is like that. Whenever you turn to Him, whatever emptiness you feel, God is sufficient to fill you up again. He is the altogether infinite source. Have you tried to describe infinity? God simply calls Himself, I am. It covers everything, doesn't it? Others have said that God is an ocean without a shore. One whose center is everywhere, but circumference is nowhere. How do we understand the capacity, the infinity, the eternity of God? We find ourselves looking into what? Omniscience, omnipresence, omnipotence. God is unconquerable. He knows everything. He is everywhere. He is the fullness of all things. He is the complete satisfaction that we can draw upon at any time of need. It's so difficult to conceive of God. But what does it all mean for me, for you, for us? Gadsby puts it like this to close: my every need He richly will supply, nor will His mercy ever let me die. In Him there dwells a treasure all divine, and matchless grace has made that treasure mine. Oh, that my soul could love and praise Him more, His beauty's trace, His majesty adore, live near His heart, upon His bosom lean, obey His voice, and all His will esteem. In that day, says Isaiah, O Lord, I will praise You, for You were angry with me, and justly so, but Your anger is turned away because of Jesus. For all this, I have Jesus. Do you have Jesus? Let's pray. Eternal God, Your provision for us throughout this life and into the next is beyond our telling. But we pray, O God, that as we consider Your word together, it might encourage our hearts that in Jesus, Your Son, we have all that we need for this life and for the life to come. May the blessing of God then rest upon us. Amen.